We've been Paula's already mentioned Living Stone. I appreciate Paula being I don't know if you catch it or not, but I catch it. Paula's prepared, and she is. And I know she's a teacher, and I know she thinks she can wing it and all those kind of things, and she can do things on the fly. I know she can do it. She's good at those things. But Paula's prepared. She's already mentioned this phrase, Living Stones, twice, standing up here before. And so I appreciate your being mentally prepared and on the same page when you get up. That's so important. I know it doesn't happen all the time. It doesn't happen with any of us all the time, but I appreciate that. And you do too. I know you do. Your life in Christ is much more than you just living your life faithfully in Christ and then going on to heaven. Your life in Christ is about Christ's life in you. And it's about, as John said, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth, dwelling in you and being manifest in your life to other believers as well as to the world. And so this aspect and this metaphor or analogy or illustration, whatever you want to call it, that Peter uses, a living stone, it's defining for us. But it's also explaining for the world, because the world has a terribly skewed understanding and belief and concept of who or what the church is. And rightly so, because unless you are in the church, in Christ, it really makes no sense. It really can't make any sense to you, other than it's a building, it's a time, it's a place, it's those sorts of things. But this fact that we are living stones is defining for us, but it's also explaining to the world who the church, who the people of God really are, who the church really is, and even more important than that, who Christ really is. See, a Christian is not someone who attends church and tries to live by the Bible. A Christian is a person who has, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, has the very presence of God dwelling within them. That's who a Christian is. Their sins have been forgiven, and so therefore the veil has been torn, and the heart may be entered by holy God. The heart has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That which was red as crimson is now whiter than snow, made the way for holy God to be able to live within sinful men. And this is an awesome truth from God. And this is a truth that supplies assurance for us on a daily basis, because we need assurance on a daily basis. This is a truth that quenches our doubts, because we doubt a lot. This is a truth that lifts our hopes, because we live in a world that is, the hopes have been, any hope has been dashed. It's a truth that prompts thankfulness and praise to be able to sing, Lord, better is one day in your house than a thousand somewhere else, off doing who knows what. And it's a truth that reaches out to a dark and lost world. And so we're getting ready to read 1 Peter chapter 2, the context within which our memory verse comes. And as we read it, I want you to think about the truth of God's dwelling within you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through, and we'll stop at verse 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, he says, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, he's talking to the church, a holy nation, a people for his, for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And kind of what I want to do today is I want to take, looking at this passage, I want to take the 3 points from our gospel project study. And I want to use them to kind of guide us through. There's so much in these verses that we read that we could spend a whole lot of time on. But I want us to take what we've already learned, and I want us to bring that from the Old Testament up to the New Testament a little more than even what happened probably today in your study. So I hope you have your books. And let me encourage you, and we're going to encourage you more and more and more. And we may just encourage you so much that we ask you to hold them up on Sunday mornings. I don't know. And that way, if you don't have it, then it's a complete, total embarrassment for you. But it may be a complete joy for somebody else. I don't know. But anyway, hopefully not. But I do hope that you are using your daily discipleship guide for your study. I hope you're bringing that with you and opening that up in your classroom, in your study, in your group, and using that. And not only that, but taking that and using it. So it's something that you need to bring every Sunday. It's something that your teacher should be requiring you to open and have before you and using, and something that you're encouraged to take and use the rest of the week, whether you use that in the hard copy or whether you use that electronically, either way. It's purchased for you for a reason, a good reason. And so if you have it, you can open it up if you would like to do that. But if not, we're not going to go completely by it. But I just want to look at the 3 points that were used in your lesson today, and I want to take that and build upon that for us today. And so the first one being this: the temple hosted God's presence. That was your first point. Now you, as a living stone, host God's presence. The temple that Solomon built hosted God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God. It was placed into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, under the wings of the cherubim. And that was God's presence. Now, you and me as living stones, we host the presence of God. And I know you've already heard this once, but our session in a sentence was this: the temple pointed God's people and the world around them to God. The temple pointed God's people and the world around them to God. So what does your life in Christ, or Christ's life in you, have to do with the temple Solomon built in 1 Kings chapters 5 through 8? It doesn't directly. But what God does in the New Testament is that he takes the physical body of the believer and metaphorically speaks of it as the temple of the living God, the place where God dwelt with his people. In 1 Kings 8, Solomon had the priest bring the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle, and he took it into the place, we just mentioned, the inner sanctuary, the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. And the priest came out, as Paula read, and the Shekinah glory of God filled the temple, and God was dwelling there before his people in his holy place. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to fast forward to Acts chapter 2. Stay in 1 Peter, but fast forward from 1 Kings in your mind, I guess, not in your physically in your scripture. But Acts chapter 2. God dwelt in the holy place in the temple in 1 Kings 8 all the way up through. And now we read in Acts chapter 2 of the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The 120 were told. If you flip back in chapter 1, you'll see. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Something new has happened. Something new has happened. What new has happened? Well, let's look at it scripturally and see. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" This is Paul speaking to the church, the people of God at Corinth. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He asked that question. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God?" See the change? In John 14 through 16 through 17, Jesus says to his disciples, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him." And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. We also read Romans 8:9. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells within you." Paul asked says, "I want you to ask that question. Make sure. It's important." But he refers to the fact that the Spirit of God dwells. What does dwell mean? Lives, abides, lives in you. Ephesians 3:16 through 17, "That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell, live, abide in your hearts through faith." Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives," what's the preposition? "In me." So this truth of God's presence is a wonderful truth, for it gives us full assurances of the promises of God for salvation in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the people of Israel, they were assured that as the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple, God's presence was in that temple. God's presence was there. But we have even a greater assurance that the Holy Spirit is in us. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, then God is always with us. His presence is always with us, never to leave or forsake us, to be an ever-present help in time of need, we read in the Scripture. Even times of trouble, when we have times of struggle, when we have times of pain, when we have times of uncertainty, when we have times of trial, when we have times of joy, when we have times of victory, and even when we have times of failure, God is with you. Why? Because he dwells within you. His presence is in you. You are a living stone, and God's presence is in you. Your heart is his home. The Father lives there. He'll never be like the selfish father who said, "I'm going to the store to get some milk," and he just kept driving and never came back. God's not like that at all. Your Heavenly Father, who lives in this temple, will never leave you nor forsake you, and nothing can dislodge him from you. Nothing can dislodge him from you. John said this is the testimony. This is the testimony that every believer has, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the testimony. Every believer has the same testimony. Oh, you came from different place, different background, different vile things you did or thought or whatever. But this is the testimony of every believer, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. You see, in Genesis, we read where God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And we get to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, and we see where God once again breathes into his people with the gospel, redemption through his son. And what? And we became a living stone. We became a true living being, a true living stone. As we read from 1 Peter, a spiritual house is being built. You realize that there is no place that you can go. There is no place that you can travel. There is no place that anyone can take you to where God is not present. Think about that for a minute. There's no place that you can go. You cannot get in your car. You cannot walk. You cannot fly. You cannot get on a ship. You cannot get on a train. There's no place on this earth you can go. There's no place you can travel. There's no place that someone could kidnap you and take you to an unknown location where you are away from his presence. David wrote it, Psalm 139. Where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I were to go up to the heavens, you are there. If I were to make my bed in the depths, you are there too. He said, if I were to rise on the wings of the dawn or settle away on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. There's no place you as a believer can go and escape the presence of the living God. Why? Because you're a living stone. And Christ, the Spirit of God, Christ dwells within you forever. Not for a moment, not for a day, but for eternity. And this truth is both wonderful, but it's also terrifying at the same time. If I steal away and I join myself to sin, have I escaped his presence? No, I am not. If I enter into disobedience, even just in my heart, not in my action, but just in my mind and heart, have I escaped his presence? No, his presence is there with me, which is a terrifying thought of the holy God. Sometimes we jokingly remind our children, and I guess we're reminding ourselves as well, that if you sneak away and you watch something you shouldn't watch, or you listen to something you shouldn't listen, or you read something you shouldn't read, guess who knows about it? Mom and Daddy may not know about it, but guess who else knows about it? That he is watching you, and he knows exactly. I don't know that I've done this with our other, but I used to do it with Taylor, I guess, more than any, but he'd talk about wanting to watch a movie or do something, and I would just jokingly say, you're going to invite Jesus to come sit on the couch and watch it with you? Oh, Dad, you always have to do something, bring a Bible into it or something. But it's true. But if we really think about that, that's a sobering, terrifying thought. But you know, the even more terrifying thing is that sometimes we still do that. We still go ahead and do what we know that I would not invite Jesus to come and sit with me and do this. I would not invite him to come in the car and go with me to do what I'm getting ready to go. I would not invite him into my heart, into my mind, to think what I'm thinking. But there's no place I can go from his presence. No place I can go from his presence as his child. His presence is both reassuring and it is convicting. But you and I have the presence of Christ in us, so let the church see the presence of Christ in you. That's what our session in a sentence was about. The temple was for God's people, but it's also for the world. And so let the church see the presence of Christ in you. Let the world see the presence of Christ in you. The second, you read the second point in our study today is that the temple declares God's faithfulness. The temple declared God's faithfulness. Now you as a living stone declare God's faithfulness. When Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the assembly of Israel and he prayed, his prayer was filled with words pointing to the faithfulness of God. He said, he used these phrases, keeping your covenant, God, showing your steadfast love. You have kept your declarations, he said. Your hand has fulfilled, he said. You have kept your promises, he said. Every Hebrew knew the words of Solomon's prayer to Yahweh. You learned it growing up as a Hebrew. You learned it in synagogue. You learned it in your home. They knew the prayer that Solomon prayed for the dedication of the temple. And when they traveled to Jerusalem and they saw the temple, what did they think of? They thought of God's presence. They thought of God's faithfulness. They saw when they saw the walls of the temple and the structure of the temple, they were reminded of God's faithfulness. Solomon prayed for that. Even more so, think about this. The presence of God in you declares God's faithfulness. In two ways, really. God's faithfulness more so to his covenant promise of the Savior, but also his faithfulness to you in as you walk and live in the Savior. We read from Ephesians, this is wonderful to know that in an unfaithful world, it changes moment by moment by moment by moment and seems to get further away from, to step further, if we can use the phrase, into darkness, it seems to us. You can look to God's word to hold fast the promise of Ephesians. In him, he says, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You see, his word points you to him. His word points us to his faithfulness. So when I may wrongly think, or I may be struggling to think that God is being faithful to me right now, where can I look? I can look to his word, and I can say my feelings right now are not what they should be. But God, what have you said? You have said that I am sealed in you with the Holy Spirit, and that there's an inheritance, and the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. Not my feelings is a guarantee, but your Holy Spirit is a guarantee for that. That I can stand on. Whether I do or not is an act of obedience or disobedience of me, but I have that to stand on. So his word points us to his faithfulness. But guess what? You can also look to the church, to the people of God. And we don't put our eggs in that basket to say and follow them, but we can look and we can see God's faithfulness in the lives of God's people in different times, in different circumstances. We can look around this room and we can go back through the history of our minds and of our relationship with each other and however long we've known each other. We can see periods of God's faithfulness in each of our lives. We can do that. You can see Christ in your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And so when you feel like quitting because the Christ life is hard and difficult, and when you've battled that same old temptation for the 800th time, you've passed the 490 or whatever times. You're at 800 now. And you just want to give in and quit. And when doubt and fear seems to dominate your every thought, and your attention is placed on that doubt, is placed on that fear more than it's placed on Jesus. See, remember this, that God has placed us in a covenant local fellowship of believers. And what's one of the purposes of that? So we can be reminded of his faithfulness through his people, to his people. I'm not looking to Jerry to say, I want to be like Jerry, no offense, Jerry. I'm looking at the faithfulness of God in Jerry and saying, God, I've seen you work in Jerry's life, and I know you're faithful to Jerry, and that you're faithful to me too. I know you are. That's what Hebrews 11 was written, I think. We have a chapter in the Bible that goes through unfaithful people who displayed the faithfulness of God in their life, who God displayed his faithfulness through their lives. That's why it's beneficial to read Christian biographies. Not so we can put people up on a, not so we can take Hudson Taylor and put him up here and say, wow. But we can look and say, God, you were faithful to Hudson Taylor. You'll be faithful to me. You were faithful to C.T. Studd. You'll be faithful to me. You were faithful to the Bagbys in Brazil. You're faithful to me. You can be faithful to me. Even more so, contemporarily, we can, and even possibly even more powerfully than that, we can right now look at current brothers and sisters who we know are following the Lord, who are faithfully following the Lord, and we're seeing God's faithfulness in them. Even in their circumstances, even in their trials, even in their pain, maybe even more so we see it in those, God's faithfulness in those situations. The other living stones that God has bound us with, they remind you of God's presence in you. That's why it's so important for you and for me to seek to faithfully live in Christ. Yes, we want the lost world to see Christ in us. We want them to see the gospel and to hear the gospel. But you know, I also believe that God has called us to be living stones in such a way that for each other, for us to see Christ in each other. Why? It's because we need to be encouraged on a daily basis. We need to be strengthened on a daily basis. We need to be hopeful on a daily basis. And we need to continue living as living stones. We need to be encouraged to press on to the prize. You see, in his faithfulness, he's chosen you. We read from 1 Peter. He's chosen you. He's made you for his own possession. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. He's made you his people, and he's given you his mercy. If he's faithful to do that, then we know that he is also faithful to keep you, to keep me, to keep us as living stones, whose life is to show his faithfulness to his own people and show his faithfulness to a watching lost world. The third and last one is this: the temple advanced God's mission. We studied this morning, but now you as a living stone advance God's mission. Solomon finished praying and he stood up from kneeling, we're told, and he blessed the entire assembly with words of encouragement. And in those words, he declared the promises of God from his prayer, that the glory of God's presence and his faithfulness in the temple would do what? It would proclaim to all the peoples of the earth. Why? So that they would know that he is the Lord God and that there is no God besides him. You can find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 60. And even though the temple was for God's people, for them to worship in and to trust him and to follow him with all their heart, soul, and might, it was also a declaration of God's call to his people. We don't think this, we think most of witnessing in the New Testament, but we're told that God chose his people Israel. He chose them. He called Abraham out of his paganism in Ur. Abraham was not doing anything righteous around, and God said, oh, there's a righteous guy. He loves me. Come on. God, just out of his pleasure, out of his infinite wisdom, chose Abraham and said, Abraham, I want to make you a great nation, and that great nation will be a witness of me to this world. And so from the beginning, God has chosen people to be his witnesses. Not just in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but from eternity. And we read this from Isaiah 43. He says to his people, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have promised that there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. What is the witness? The witness that he is God. That was part of the temple, was to bear witness to the world, according to Solomon's prayer, to bear witness to the world that the Lord is God. Solomon's temple was to witness his presence and his glory. But as living stones, you and I now are witnesses of his presence and his glory, of his presence and his faithfulness, as we've looked at. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Sounds very much like, of course he's quoting, but it sounds very much like Isaiah's 43, doesn't it? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. For what reason? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? It means to speak. Not just to live, but to speak the excellencies of Christ. To say them with your mouth and with your words to other people. To proclaim the excellencies of Christ. God's mission is to save people from their sins. God's mission is to save people from their sins. To bring, we're told, many to repentance. To bring many to God, we're told in the Scripture. To give his Son. Why? So that none should perish but have everlasting life. That's the mission of God. And God's mission is to redeem lost humanity from their sins, and to what? As we read the testimony from 1 John chapter 5, to give them eternal life. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, as he's praying to the Father. This, and he says in his prayer, this is eternal life. What is eternal life? That they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is, knowing God through Christ. And that's God's mission, that people would know him through his Son. And that is our call as living stones, as chosen people, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation. What? To proclaim to our unbelieving world that we live in, so that they too might know him. And in knowing him, what would they become? They would also become living stones. He would make them living stones. And what would he do with that? Then he would place them in the spiritual house with us. Are you living in such a way that your life is bearing witness and proclaiming Christ? Or are you speaking words that speak of the excellencies of Christ? That's what Christians do. Christians live it. Christians speak it. Or do your words and actions, you have to ask this question, or do my words and actions confuse people about who Christ really is and what he's really done? See, you are God's temple mission to the people that you work with, that you sit in class with, that you live near, that you live life around. You are God's temple mission to them. So what's your mission in life? What are you living for most right now? And if you're like me, sometimes that changes from moment to moment, it seems like. You get on this kick, and you get on this kick, and you get on this kick sometimes. But what are you living for right now? A relationship? Is that what you live for? It could be a relationship you're already in or a relationship you already have that you just continue to live for that. It could be one that you desire. Are you living for a promotion? Are you living for an education? Are you living to be a great athlete? Are you living for a secured retirement? See, God's mission is to save lost people and to make them his own. That's his mission. And as living stones, that is our mission too. That's our mission. To tell others how he can rescue them from their despair, from their hopelessness, from their sin, from their vileness and wretchedness, from their unholiness and ungodliness, from their separatedness from him, and do what with them? To take them out of that darkness and bring them into his marvelous light. See, you're in Acts, we thank you for your word in 1 Peter, Lord, that have reminded us today of who we are and who you are and what you've called and saved your people to be and to do. Lord, I just pray that we will respond.